refugee camp, in addition to vast parts of Nusrat refugee camp. They demanded the Palestinian people to go to Al-Mawasi area, knowing that Al-Mawasi area is completely overcrowded with hundreds of thousands of the Palestinian civilians who are taking shelter in those areas after the Israeli occupation forces expelled them out of their residential areas. It's worth mentioning that every time the Israeli military demands the Palestinian people to evacuate from the camps of the central area of Gaza Strip, they demand them to go to Deir al-Balah. This time, the Israeli military demanded the Palestinian people from Al-Burij and the Nusrat refugee camp to go to Al-Mawasi area in the western part of Khan Yunis city. This actually raises more concerns among the people in Deir al-Balah city that Deir al-Balah could be subjected to another ground offensive. Israeli warplanes also resumed their airstrikes and attacks against Al-Burij refugee camp. At least 5 residential buildings were pounded by the Israeli fighter jets over the last night in Al-Burij refugee camp. In the meantime, the Israeli artillery continued to shell the eastern part of Deir al-Balah and Al-Burij, in addition to the northern part of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. Israeli occupation forces are still carrying out their brutal ground offensive against the eastern part of Khan Yunis city. When it comes to Gaza City, the Israeli attacks were ongoing and incessant against those areas, basically a Sabra neighborhood, whereas the Israeli fighter jets destroyed multiple residential buildings there, in addition to a residential apartment. Scores of the Palestinian casualties were left behind those ongoing attacks.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has declared the next Saturday as a national and international day in support of Gaza and Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails. Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh called for massive turnout in pro-Gaza demonstrations on August the 3rd. He said protesters on that day should demand an end to the Gaza genocide and Israel's abuse of the heroic Palestinian prisoners. Haniyeh also referred to Israel as the Nazi Zionist occupation, saying the number of Palestinian detainees killed in the regime's custody has seen an unprecedented increase. The Hamas chief also slammed the international silence on Gaza and its inability to stop the aggression against the Palestinian nation and its prisoners in Israel's detention centers. He also denounced the U.S. for its unbridled support of Israel. Meanwhile, Israeli forces have abducted at least 15 more Palestinians in their latest raid in the occupied West Bank. Palestinians were taken away when Israeli troops stormed an area south of Bethlehem overnight. A young man was also abducted during an Israeli raid on his home in Tarkom. The regime frequently storms neighborhoods in the West Bank and abducts those affiliated with resistance groups. Operations have intensified since Israel began its Gaza onslaught. Israeli regime has abducted more than 9,800 Palestinians across the West Bank since then. Well, several countries have issued urgent advisories to their citizens to leave Lebanon amid escalating concerns of a potential Israeli attack on the country. Germany, the United States, Italy, France, and the United Kingdom have advised their citizens to avoid visiting Lebanon. Several international airlines, including Air France, Lufthansa, and Turkish Airlines, have canceled their flights to Beirut also. Tensions between Israel and Lebanon's Hezbollah movement further escalated after several rockets hit the Israeli-occupied Golan region, killing at least 12 people. Israeli authorities immediately blamed Hezbollah for the attack and said that they would respond firmly. Hezbollah, however, has denied any involvement in the attack. Netanyahu's visit to Majdal Shams has been met with a harsh welcome by Druze families who lost their children in a projectile attack on the Israeli-occupied area. Angry protesters welcomed the Israeli Prime Minister by chanting, "You are the murderer," and asking him to leave. Earlier in the day, people tried to prevent Netanyahu's visit to the area, calling him a criminal fascist. Israeli Prime Minister has visited the soccer field in Majdal Shams, where a projectile killed 12 children on Saturday. The visit was not covered by the media until he left town. Netanyahu was accompanied by officials, including Shin Bet director Ronan Bar and military chief of staff Zachi Braverman. Similarly, on Sunday, Israeli Finance Minister Smotrich and his entourage were received with shouts of "Get out of here, criminal," as they attended the memorial service. Well, the attack on the soccer stadium in the occupied Golan Heights has not had a claim of responsibility as of yet. Meanwhile, Israel has blamed Hezbollah and has promised to retaliate, even though Hezbollah has said it was not responsible. Israeli Prime Minister and a host of other Israeli regime forces are to meet to draw up plans for retaliation, one which may engulf the entire region. Well, Venezuela's President Nicolas Maduro has won re-election to another six-year term in office.
With 80% of the polling stations counted and a 59% turnout, the results are as follows. First, Nicolas Maduro Moros obtained 5,150,992 votes with 51.2%. We congratulate the new president of the Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela, candidate Nicolas Maduro Moros.
Maduro has hailed his win as a victory against imperialism. He has been already in power for 12 years, and the win gives him a third term. But his main opponent, Edmundo Gonzalez, who was quick to claim victory after the election, has refused to recognize the results. Gonzalez is alleging irregularities and has called for a new vote. Meanwhile, Iran has congratulated Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro on his victory in the country's presidential election. Iran's acting foreign minister welcomed the large turnout in the election, despite threats and unfair sanctions that the country has been facing. Ali Barzani reiterated Iran's support for Venezuela's national development plans and called for stronger bilateral cooperation. Russian President Vladimir Putin and Cuban President Miguel Díaz-Canel have offered their congratulations to Maduro also on his election win, describing it as a historic triumph. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps has seized a tanker smuggling fuel in the Persian Gulf. IRGC Naval Forces says the Togo-flagged tanker was carrying over 700,000 liters of oil. The vessel was intercepted on Friday while loading in the northern waters of the Persian Gulf. All nine crew members who are of Indian descent or Indian nationals have been arrested. Last week, a similar operation resulted in the confiscation of a foreign tanker with some 1.5 million liters of smuggled diesel fuel. Iran has vowed that the Persian Gulf would never be a safe place for smugglers. The IRGC Navy also monitors movements in Iran's southern waters to maintain security there. In recent years, it has foiled several attacks on both Iranian and foreign tankers. High-ranking dignitaries from more than 80 countries will take part in President Masoud Pezeshkian's inauguration ceremony. Delegations from different countries, including two presidents, 11 parliament speakers, four vice presidents, and four prime ministers, will participate in the swearing-in ceremony of Iran's new president. The ceremony will be held at Iran's parliament or majlis on Tuesday, during which 69-year-old Pezeshkian will officially be sworn in as Iran's new president. Pezeshkian will take the oath of office before Iranian lawmakers, the judiciary chief, and members of the Constitutional Council. Iran's ninth president since the 1979 Islamic Revolution formally began his four-year mandate on Sunday when Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei endorsed his victory in the second round of the presidential vote on July the 5th. The snap election was called shortly after President Ebrahim Raisi lost his life in a helicopter crash in May. Pro-Palestinian protesters have torn down an Israeli flag flying outside a venue of Paris Olympic Games, which was displaying flags of all participating countries. Footage of the incident released on X social network shows the protester climbing up a flagpole and ripping down the regime's flag as a security officer tries to pull him down. Israeli media are also reporting that Algerian judoka Mesoud Radon Driss disqualified himself from participating in the games to avoid a face-off with an Israeli opponent. He was to compete against an Israeli rival in his opening match. The Algerian team has rejected the report, though such moves are familiar acts of protest to question the legitimacy of Israel. Meanwhile, a video clip has been circulating on social media showing Israeli athletes as soldiers in the regime's military prior to the Olympic Games. We're going to cross over to Paris, joined by Jerome Hughes. Jerome, bring us up on the latest situation that's taking place there, dealing with the Olympic Games.
Well, Marcy, it has to be said, it has been quite a rocky start to these games because we had the situation with this high-speed rail network being attacked in three different locations, and a fourth was foiled this was in the early hours of Friday morning. And actually, yesterday, Sunday, a man was arrested on the site of one of the sites of the national rail operator in the north of the country, and he had keys to a facility there. He also had an official badge and instructions, and he's being described as an ultra-left suspect. And that is the line of inquiry, if you like, that the authorities here are going on in terms of these sabotage attempts, is that it's the far-left, extreme-left, who are behind it, because they have been involved in similar attacks in the past, and they're described as left-wing, extreme ultra-left-wing anarchists. But also we've had attacks on fiber-optic facilities. Hasn't affected the capital, Paris, but outside of Paris, that's been happening as well in the last 24 hours. Also, of course, the terrible weather conditions for the opening ceremony. A lot of people were complaining on social media that they paid big money for tickets and they couldn't see anything along the River Seine. And of course, it was just pouring torrential rain. And now we have sort of very high temperatures, and the temperatures are set to get even higher tomorrow, up to 33 degrees on Tuesday, which isn't ideal for the outdoor events. You know, we're not expecting any major sort of records to be broken, et cetera, and temperatures like that. So it has not been plain sailing. But, you know, the underlying health issue relating to these games, of course, Marzia, as you touched on, relates to Israel's participation. And there will be protests in the coming days. They are being officially organized by pro-Palestine, anti-Israel campaigners. And that will heighten tensions further, or certainly heighten the possibility for people to get involved in what everyone is talking about. So they'll be able to actually take direct action by going out on the streets, because it doesn't matter who you talk to, or anyone I have talked to at least, they're completely against Israel's participation. And, you know, they cannot believe that this a country or government that is committing genocide and ethnic cleansing would be able to send 88 athletes here when we've seen in the past that, we've seen, for example, with Russia and Belarus, they have been banned from taking part, and yet Israel is allowed to take part. So I think we'll get an even clearer flavor of the public sentiment when these protests take place in the coming days.
All right, Jerome. Yeah, it is absolutely unbelievable that they are there. Appreciate your update. That's Jerome Hughes, but on the ground there in Paris. French police say saboteurs have cut the fiber optic network in several parts of the country as a European nation hosts the Olympic Games. The police said the cables of several telecommunication operators were sabotaged in six areas outside of Paris. French authorities have not yet identified the culprits. This comes after major rail network disruptions on Friday ahead of the Games opening ceremony. It is still unclear if police are linking the two sets of sabotage attacks. France has been criticized for its poor handling of the sports event. This is over a string of setbacks, including the river's pollution that led to the cancellation of a second day of the triathlon training on Monday. The river was declared unsafe for swimming due to the high levels of bacteria just weeks before the event. However, authorities rejected the existence of any pollution at the time. Now turning to Bangladesh, where students have called for the resumption of protests after a week-long halt over the government's refusal to release their leaders. The leaders were detained alongside thousands of others during rallies over reintroduction of public job quotas earlier this month. The students had earlier given the government an ultimatum to release the leaders and to apologize for the deaths of over 200 people in the demonstrations. Prime Minister Sheikh Hasina's government, however, has responded with a curfew and shutting down the internet. Her administration triggered the protests by a scheme that reserves half of all public jobs for specific groups of its loyalists. This is amid an unemployment figure of 18 million people. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight. Simple words have lost their meaning amid the current genocidal war. Safe is one such word. In Gaza, a zone designated as safe by the Zionist regime is not safe from bombs, diseases, summer heat, or even sea waves. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Rana Khaled is a mother of five. In the early stages of the war, she and her family were displaced from northern Gaza. They moved to several places over the past 9 months before setting up a tent on the beach in the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah. A few weeks ago, Rana was preparing breakfast for her children when suddenly a large wave crashed into the tent. Rana heard her children screaming. They were crying for help. The waves had pulled them from the tent and into the sea. Rana said, I was terrified. I made my way through the waves as quickly as I could until I reached my youngest son, who was starting to drown. Adding, our neighbors helped me to save my other son. One of Rana's sons, age 2, was barely breathing. She said, he had swallowed a large amount of salty seawater. He needed to drink some fresh water, but we did not have any. Rana had to carry him away from the beach and go searching for water that was fit to drink. She had hoped that being beside the sea would offer some respite amid the ongoing genocide, she said, but that was not the case. Three of Khatam Kohaili's five children were killed in an Israeli regime attack that destroyed their Gaza City home. Another one of her children remains unaccounted for. Following the attack, Khatam fled Gaza City with her surviving son, who has a disability. First, they went to Maghazi refugee camp in the middle area. When the Zionist regime invaded Maghazi, they fled to Nuseirat, another refugee camp, later leaving it for Rafah, Gaza's southernmost city. Khatam hoped that Rafah would be their final destination during this war, but the Zionist regime's invasion of the city in May uprooted her once more. After an arduous journey, she arrived in Deir al-Balah. The city was so crowded that she had to set up a tent on a sidewalk. Khatam has a heart condition and other chronic medical issues. She has previously lost an eye. She has been displaced. She said, "All I want is to protect my son and take care of him," adding that it gets harder and harder every time. Khatam has to queue for water on a daily basis. She has to wait for hours before she can fill up a container. At nighttime, rodents, mosquitoes, and other insects spread from sewage swamps in the area into the streets and tents, she said, adding, "Not only are they annoying and scary, they can transmit dangerous diseases. I can't even leave the tent at night to go to the bathroom because I'm afraid of the stray dogs roaming the streets." Shaban al-Ghayed and his family had to evacuate their Gaza City home in the early stages of the war. The home has been destroyed, causing huge stress for Shaban. He has also required a leg amputation after a blood clot during the war. Like so many others, the family had relocated to Rafah and then were uprooted by the Zionist regime's invasion of that city. The amputation which Shaban had undergone made his displacement from Rafah extremely difficult. Shaban said, "We were shocked to learn that arranging transportation from Rafah to Deir al-Balah would cost almost $150, he added. "We have not had any income since the beginning of this war." The family managed to scrape together enough money for the journey. In Deir al-Balah, they had to set up a makeshift tent on a sidewalk. Amin al-Ghayed, Shaban's cousin, and his family also live in a tent on Deir al-Balah sidewalk. "It has been a summer of relentless suffering," Amin said. "Our tent does not provide us with any kind of protection from the heat. I feel as if I'm living inside an oven." Amin has chronic health issues and has fainted a number of times, both inside the tent and on the streets. His son experienced a heat stroke recently. Amin said, "We do not have enough water to drink or shower. We desperately need water in this hot weather."
Ocean of Dua.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I am Sayyid Mohammed Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you in this edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition, we will try to talk about dozens of supplications from the Holy Quran that can be recited during the Qunut in everyday prayers and Salat. So stay with us. So in this program, we're trying to cover two verses that can be recited as dua, dear listeners. The first one is the 100th verse of Surah As-Saffat, and also the 7th verse of chapter Mu'min or Ghafir. So first, the 100th verse of Surah As-Saffat, Rabbi habli min as-salihin. As for this part of the verse, we say, Rabbi habli min as-salihin. O Lord, grant me a righteous son. Sarah, the first wife of the prophet Abraham, was childless. So she gave Hajira as a gift to her husband, who married her and recited this dua, Rabbi habli min as-salihin. O Lord, grant me a righteous son. So that Allah might give him a son from the new wife. Prophet Ismail was born to Hajira, and Allah also gave a son, Prophet Ishaq, to him from Sarah. So in this verse, we ask the Almighty Allah for a righteous son, Rabbi habli min as-salihin. So the prophets are always asking the Almighty Allah for a righteous son. And the criterion in son and a child is only to be righteous, so nothing else matters. It is not necessarily important whether it's a son or a girl, whether it's healthy or not healthy. If it is min as-salihin, if it is from the righteous people, that's the best kind of possible child. And it is actually a gift from the Almighty Allah, and one of the du'as of the prophets.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God stays with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. Feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is all. Prior to this verse, prior to this part of the verse actually, we read ذَهِبٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي, and then he says رَبِّ هَبْلِي مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ.
So they are saying that we are going towards the Almighty Allah. We're going to be close to the Almighty Allah. And then they say, رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. So a righteous child is the best help we can get in the path of getting close to the Almighty Allah. One of the other verses that can be recited as a dua, dear listeners, is the 7th verse of chapter Al-Mu'min or Al-Ghafir.
رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا فَاغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ.
O our Lord, you comprehend all things in your mercy and knowledge, and therefore forgive those who turn repentant and follow your way, and save them from the torment of hell. Allah says in the Holy Quran that those who bear the arsh and all who are round about it sing the praises of the Almighty Allah and recite this dua to ask forgiveness for those who believe in Allah. So, dear listeners, we can recite this dua to admit our sins and to make up our mind not to commit sins anymore, so that we may receive forgiveness and mercy of our Lord, which alone can keep us away from the fire of hell, inshallah.
الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا فَاغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وقهم عذاب الجحيم.
Those angels who carry the throne and those around it exalt Allah with praise of their Lord and believe in Him and ask forgiveness for those who have believed, saying, Our Lord, you have encompassed all things in mercy and knowledge, so forgive those who have repented and followed your way, and protect them from the punishment of hellfire.
So even in the most difficult responsibilities during our lifetimes, dear listeners, we should never forget the remembrance of the Almighty Allah. In this case, even the angels who are bearing the arsh are always praising the Almighty Allah. And they're not just praying for themselves, they're praying for لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا, for the ones who turn repentant, and then not just the ones who turn repentant, but the ones who ittaba'u sabilak, the ones who follow your way. So it is recommended not to just pray for ourselves, but to pray for the others. Because the verse says, فَغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ. Therefore, forgive for those who turn repentant and follow your way, وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ, and save them from the torment of hell. So it is recommended to pray for the others and ask the Almighty Allah to help them as well in their difficulties and hardships in their lives. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to the Israel Watch. In this episode, we will focus on the deteriorating economic reality in the occupation entity due to the ongoing aggression on Gaza and the military confrontations on the supportive fronts in Lebanon, Yemen, and Iraq, in addition to the losses incurred by the Israeli economy as a result. To discuss these, I'd like to welcome Dr. Ali Hamiyeh, a military and strategic researcher. Welcome, doctor.
Thank you for having me.
Always a pleasure.
Thank you.
The losses resulting from the continued aggression have taken their toll on the occupation army, which suffers from a significant shortage of soldiers and military equipment, leading the army leadership to delay the enlistment of women in the army corps due to the shortage of tanks and vehicles, many of which were destroyed during the battles in Gaza. So, Doctor, how much of a challenge does this lack of military resource actually pose for Israel?
We can see that economy, from economic wise, we see there is some kind of collapse in a civil way, in a military way, and in all ways in Israel. We can see that most of what we are talking about, like most of main battle tanks and.
Yes.
Armored vehicles and the personal carriers, and also about shells and ammunition, they have lack and they have shortage in that because of the confined area war against Gaza. And we can see most of those are now cannot tolerate to have the new recruits and especially women to have due to the lack in quantities and numbers of such vehicles to carry soldiers.
Well, as you mentioned there, Doctor, they do obviously have a lack of tanks and military equipment and soldiers. Can the U.S. here actually make up for these losses, knowing what they have, of course, nowadays on their plates?
Due to the disintegrated World War III, what's going on in the world, like we are talking about Europe, and we have also economic crisis, and we have also in the United States, we have all over the world, we are talking about what's going on, the war that's going, or the aggression going against Gaza by
yes.
Israel. And we can see that the disconnected Babel Mandeb, it's totally, almost totally closed, and in the Red Sea, we see that United States is not free to do what they used to have managed to do by their fleets and navies. Now we are talking about no. United States cannot tolerate to recover all the losses that is done by Israel, and especially military-wise, we have, because we have a big war going on in Ukraine against Russia. We have a big preparation from the Seventh Fleet against China in the China Sea.
Yes.
And we have a preparation in the Mediterranean Sea. So all those preparations, United States also feeling the lack and shortage of equipments and ammunition. So no, United States cannot cover all the Israeli losses.
Well, with that, we are going to continue. The greatest economic challenge for the Israeli entity is the severe losses incurred by the occupation army due to the ongoing military battles with the resistance. This has led to the decision to extend the service period in the army, which will lead to further financial burdens. So, Doctor, basically, to what extent will this financial burdens increase as a result, as we know, from extending the service of the reserve soldiers who receive their salaries from their civilian jobs and, of course, left for the Army Command and the military, the Ministry of War?
To make the long story short, that the army or this army is exhausted from financial-wise and also from military-wise, and we are talking about equipments. And now we are talking about the doctrine. We are talking about the inside of this the army. We are talking about extending the duration of service for every soldier. And instead of reducing it by 2 months, as he said, it's extended to 4 months more. So it's mean like it's extended 6 months. Instead of 30 months, now they have to serve 36 months.
Exactly.
And instead of compensation for every soldier to get like some kind of bonus from 10,000 shekel, now it's 30,000 or 2,500. It means it's reduced by 60%. We are talking about collapsing inside the army. If I want to go to fight,
yes,
I have to have instead some kind of relaxation by more money, more salary, better lifestyle. But the problem is those soldiers in Israel used to work another job.
Yes.
And we are talking about 65,000 firms closed. And we are talking about Haifa port is slow, and Eilat port is shut down,
exactly.
Zero. Is paralyzed. Those two things. And we are talking about also that those army, those soldiers, they cannot have like some kind of going home for vacation now. And they have to fight. And they have to fight in confined area, as I said before, in Gaza. And they are losing.
Well, Doctor, I do want to go ahead and cut you off there 1 minute. You mentioned Eilat. To what extent is it actually being impacted during this economic crisis? You said it's closed down completely.
According to them, yesterday I
yes.
heard that they say it's zero income and it's shut down. And this due to the strikes coming from Ansarullah. And also zero vessel coming
yes.
To the port. This is like from one point. Another point, you can see that some kind of displacement of Gaza envelope. They are not returned yet. We are talking about economy, but
yes.
this economy collapsing, it's due to, I'm talking about due to the war against Gaza. So we are
exactly.
taking military-wise. You asked me before, those countries are head of the capitalism in the world.
Yes.
If like such country as Lebanon, if we have some collapse in economy, we have some other kind of way to go through it. But those countries are living in a capitalism.
Exactly.
When you are talking about collapsing in economy and collapsing in the soldier who is protecting the economy as what's going on,
yes.
now both along they are collapsing, the exactly. army and the economy.
Well, Doctor, with that, I'm sure we are a bit short on time, so we do want to go ahead. 65,000 businesses have closed in the occupation entity since the Al-Aqsa flood on October 7th last year, and this number is expected to increase if the war continues as it is now. Israeli social media has been flooded with comments describing the deteriorating economic situation in which the Zionists live after 9.5 months of war in Gaza and the north.
Army, no security and no economy, a cabinet of failure and negligence. Yael, Israel is in the greatest decline in its history, bereaved, captivated, injured physically and mentally, with a collapsed economy and a deep internal rift after 9 months of war. Shai, Israel is disintegrated. No external security, no internal security, no economy. A system that does not work. Kira, not 1,400 dead or 100,000 displaced, nor global boycott, nor the de facto occupation of the North, nor the economic collapse will change the cabinet.
Well, Doctor, I do want to go ahead and make a comment here. As we know, 85% of Israelis' commerce relies on the sea. Isn't this correct?
I believe that the most important what's going on, not only what's going on the sea or the water path or strait or
yes.
whatever. We have to talk about, because I'm a military analyst, and
yes.
I would like to say that what's going on the battlefield and destroying all those kind of tanks and AVs and the personal carriers and even like destroying the some kind of guns. We are talking about the contracts that usually Israel sell to the other countries' military equipments. Now those factories, those arsenals are totally out of order. We are talking about the north, which is the food basket for the Israelis. Now it's shut down. So it means not only the economy in Israel is collapsing, also the army, the factories, and all the even though we are talking about the Israelis economy and trade outside and inside is going down.
Well, as you're mentioning there, Doctor, could this economic situation basically push Israel, the Israeli cabinet, to agree to a ceasefire?
It's two different subjects. Let me tell you, there is a let's say separation now. They cannot unify their opinion about between the officials, the military, and the intelligence. It's going on now for 10 months, and they could not come up with the only same opinion or same decision.
Yes.
To be taken. Either we cease fire, or we withdraw, or we continue, or we go for Hannibal protocol, or we exchange POWs. They don't know what to do.
Yes.
Even though they are lost in the second day strategy.
Well, with that, let's go ahead and move on. 75% of settlers displaced from the Gaza envelope areas and the occupied northern Palestine have suffered economically due to the security situation with Gaza and southern Lebanon, and their living standards have declined significantly. So, Doctor, are we talking about a serious, unprecedented economic crisis for Israel, or would that be an exaggeration?
I think we can hear the Israelis now crying about what's going on. How
yes.
they've been like before 7th of October and how they live right now. It's not only the economy is collapsing, also their personal life, their private life. They don't know what to do. Now they are displaced from one place to another. And even though I can hear they are whining like the government is not doing its job, they cannot heal the wound.
Yes. Well, let's go ahead and continue now. Due to the extension of the evacuation period for settlers from the south and north and the financial costs incurred for their housing, Netanyahu's administration was forced to reduce the budgets of many ministries, causing internal disputes in the cabinet. So, Doctor, basically, do these cuts serve to broaden the rift between the Israeli public and, of course, their cabinet?
when a government starts to have a budget cut, it means they are behind and they are going slowly, and they live in a shortage. And this is, as I heard now, it's affecting the even the social departments.
Yes.
When it goes down to the to such edge, it means this country is going to an unknown place.
Well, with that, I'd love to thank my guest, Dr. Ali Hamiya, a military and strategic researcher, for joining us. A pleasure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Until next time, salam.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli forces continue to commit more crimes against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, raising the death toll from the genocide to over 39,300. Israeli occupation forces launch incursions into the occupied West Bank, abducting 15 more youths in the Palestinian territory. And Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps seizes a Togo flag tanker smuggling some 700,000 liters of oil in the Persian Gulf. Hello and welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned up to World News. I'm Marcia Hashemi. Appreciate you being with us. Well, Israel presses ahead with its onslaught on Gaza, killing more Palestinians across the besieged territory. At least five Palestinians have been killed in Khan Yunis, where the regime strikes are the most intense. Many Palestinians also remain trapped by the fighting in Buraj and Nusayrat in central Gaza, unable to flee after Israel ordered them to evacuate. Other parts of the strip are also under heavy Israeli bombing. In a matter of 24 hours, nearly 40 more Palestinians have been killed in regime's attacks across the territory. That ongoing Israeli genocide has left more than 39,300 people dead and nearly 91,000 others wounded since October of 2023. Most of the victims are women and children. Our Gaza correspondent, Moti Abu Musabe, joined us earlier from Deir al-Balah to give us updates on the latest Israeli strikes. Let's take a listen.
The central area of Gaza Strip, whereas 29,000 Palestinian civilians were forcibly expelled out of Al-Buraj refugee camp, in addition to